This afternoon, I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I've been trying to use these sections of Psalm 22 as communion sermons, and we've come to the end of this glorious psalm, and we find here a statement of victory that is declared on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. So let's bow together for prayer. We thank You, O Lord, that we can come here this afternoon and partake of the Lord's Supper. Thank You for being with us here present to encourage and strengthen our faith. Help us to understand the importance and significance of partaking of these elements. Help us to see that You suffered and died in order that we might be forgiven of our sins. But help us to understand as well that You suffered and died in order to see Your kingdom conquer on the nations of the world, so that many, many people would be saved, and that Christ would indeed have dominion over all the earth. We pray that You will help us this afternoon to enter in to the message, and also then to truly enjoy our time around the table with You, realizing the greatness of what You have done for us. For we praise You, and we ask these mercies in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 22, and beginning in verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. Well, as I said, we've come to the end of this glorious psalm, and we found it to be filled with many precious and wonderful insights into the experience of Christ on the cross. We've entered into His awful experience of being forsaken by His Father, and yet we have seen Him justify God as holy. We have stood by Him as He explained to us His feeling that He had become a worm and not a man. And yet we still find Him trusting in His Father and praying to Him, even when trouble surrounded Him and there was no one to help. We have entered into His sufferings at the hands of wicked men who acted the parts of bulls, lions, and dogs in their hatred toward Him. We have been inside His mind as He hung on the cross, feeling as though all His strength was being poured out like water and all of His bones were out of joint. He knew that His Father could not deliver Him, but He prayed for deliverance anyway. And after He had accomplished our salvation by the sacrifice of Himself, then His Father answered His prayers and raised Him from the dead. Verse 22 onward then becomes a psalm of praise and victory. So this afternoon we want to see what Christ's victory consists of. It consists, first of all, in His being worshipped by all nations. It secondly consists in making every Christian spiritually rich and prosperous. And third, Christ's victory consists in His having a posterity that will serve Him. Well, first of all, Christ's victory consists in His being worshipped by all nations. Verse 27 says, all the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before You, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. Let us seek to understand what is being said here. All the ends of the world, it says, shall remember. What shall they remember? They shall remember that the kingdom is the Lord's and that He rules over the nations. This truth shall come to them with power as a revelation of gospel grace, that God is sovereign over the nations and sovereign in the matter of bestowing salvation. These ends of the world will at a certain time of God's appointment, at a certain stage of development, as nations come to remember this all-important truth, which has been greatly neglected in not only in past generations, but even in our own generation. The nations of the world, not just simply in the generic sense of their being Gentiles, but in the specific sense of all the particular nations of the world, shall come to their senses in the latter days of this present evil age. They shall remember what God has said in His Word, what He has promised that He would do, which is to exalt His Son and His Son's kingdom among them. And many, many persons among those nations shall be converted to Christ. Now, when I say this, I do not at all mean to imply that there is not a general sense in which these verses refer to the calling of the elect Gentiles among the nations in all generations after Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end, even to the end of the age. So Christ's mediatorial kingdom in relation to the New Testament church began at that point, that is of Christ's resurrection, and continues to this present day, and it will continue until He returns and brings this world and its history to a close. There's no doubt that when Christ died, that He broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, making them into one new man in the church. And there is no doubt that Christ is currently reigning among the nations from heaven, where He sits enthroned at God's right hand. Indeed, we can say with Psalm 29, verse 10, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. But we must also come to understand, according to this verse and many other verses in the Bible, that there is a progression which takes place in relation to the advancement of Christ's kingdom among the nations of the world all during this church age. There is much gospel progress and much gospel prosperity that is to be looked for before our Lord returns in His second coming. That is what these verses are clearly referring to. When Christ was raised from the dead, He was given the purchase deed to all the nations of the world. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 2, and we want to look at verses 7 to 9. Psalm 2 and verses 7 to 9. This is the Lord Jesus here speaking in prophetic language. And He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, many Christians mistakenly believe in our day that it will take Christ's second coming to break the nations of their false worship. They tend to believe that it's going to take Christ coming back to do this. They believe that Christ will rapture them, many of them, out before this trouble comes to the nations that they call the tribulation. But they don't seem to understand that it is the Father's purpose to save a number which no man can number from among those nations. What the Father's purpose is in this matter is revealed for us here in this psalm that I just read for you. That is that Christ is going to indeed break them with a rod of iron. But this is going to come not at His second coming, but it's going to come before the millennium, before the conquering of the nations. Christ knows that it is the Father's purpose to save a number which no man can number from among those nations. And the Father's purpose is clearly declared for us in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. The Father, it says here, would send forth the rod of Christ's strength. That is the gospel out of Zion. That is the gospel would proceed forth from the lips of the apostles out of the fledgling church in Jerusalem. And then in all the generations following until Christ returns, the Father will have His Son to sit at His right hand where He now is, ruling and reigning in righteousness until the Father puts all of His enemies under His feet. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ will remain there until all these enemies are put under Christ's feet by His Father's actions and working. Until then, Christ will not return. Now we must joyfully confess that looking at things from the human standpoint, there has been a certain amount of success and gospel prosperity which has taken place as we look back over the generations since Christ went to sit at the Father's right hand. And yet as we look at the advance of Christ's kingdom among the nations, we have to see, unless we are blind, that His gospel has not conquered any one of those nations to the extent that we could call it a Christian nation. The Christians who are alive today are still a decided minority in every nation. And the false religions of the world, Buddhism, Mohammedanism, Hinduism, Roman Catholicism, are still very much alive. And the Jews who rejected our Lord Jesus Christ are still hoping for their Messiah to appear, not realizing that the Lord Jesus, that He is their Savior. It's not as though the ends of the world have not heard the gospel, for indeed it has been, and it is being proclaimed in all nations. But our verse 27 says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before You. No, the thing which many Christians have forgotten, the thing that they should remember is that the kingdom is the Lord's and He rules over the nations. But we should also understand that the church has not yet been given the kingdom. She is still being oppressed by anti-Christian darkness and powers of Roman Catholicism and Mohammedanism, and many unbelieving people around the world are still hostile to the gospel being preached. I want you to look with me, however, over at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Daniel, as you know, is a very prophetic book, which it would take me too long to explain to you the whole context of what we are looking at here, but I have spoken to you in times past about it. It says here in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, "And he's speaking of Antichrist here, shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end." Watch this. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Now that is an amazing set of verses. There it is again, the progression of Christ's kingdom to reign over all dominions. But notice the kingdom must be given to the saints at a certain point in time. When is this time? It will be, it says here in Daniel, after a time, times, and a half a time. In other words, 3.5 years, or what the book of Revelation calls the 1260 days prophecy. This is the same as the 42 months in that same book. And both refer to 1260 years, prophetic years. When these years began has been a matter of some difference of opinion. But the end of these years will mean the end of the anti-Christian powers and the setting up of Christ's kingdom in a greater sense than ever before, that is, among the nations. It will mean the victory of Christ's kingdom upon the earth. It is spoken of once again in Psalm 102, if you want to turn over there with me, to verses 12 and 17. Psalm 102, verses 12 to 17. It says here, "But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time," look at the language, "for the time to favor her." Yes, the set time has come. "For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the destitute and shall not despise their prayer." So let us remember this, my brethren, that Christ died, not only that God's elect would be saved, but that Christ's kingdom would come to reign upon the earth. Christ shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. All the ends of the world, it says in our text, shall turn to him, shall remember the promises of God when he pours out his Spirit upon the world, and the latter-day glory of the church is seen. When you partake of the communion, I want you to remember that this is why Christ died, that his cause and kingdom might triumph in all the earth. That's why he suffered. That's why he died. He will save all of his elect, most surely, but he will also conquer among the nations. Now, secondly, Christ's victory consists in making every Christian spiritually rich and prosperous. The reason I read to you from the King James this afternoon is because of the way it's translated here. Verse 29, it says, "All of the prosperous of the earth, all the fat of the earth, shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. If we keep viewing these verses in the way that we have as describing the future victory of Christ's cause and kingdom during the time period of the millennium, then we can see why these verses speak of all the prosperous people of the earth coming to eat and worship. For even many rich and prosperous people will be made partakers of Christ's sacrifice for sins in that time period, and they too will become worshipers. This is spoken of in a number of other places in the Bible, especially in relation to the conversion of the Jews and their being brought into the Church of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 49:23, "And kings shall be your foster fathers, and queens your nursing mothers." In Isaiah 60:16, "You shall also drink the milk of the Gentiles, and shall milk the breast of kings." Psalm 45:12, "The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. The rich among the people shall entreat your favor." And Psalm 138:4, "All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." And Psalm 72:8-11, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles," that's the ends of the earth, "will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him." But this afternoon, let us joy and rejoice that even though Christ's church has not yet reached this great time period in church history where Christ's kingdom will conquer the nations, that in every generation, every sinner who believes in Jesus Christ is made spiritually prosperous. They are made spiritually fat as they partake of Christ's sacrifice by faith. They are made spiritually fat by His grace and His truth, and they are truly able to worship the Lord of glory. For that's what this word prosperous can be translated as in some translations. It's translated in the King James this way: "All the fat of the earth shall eat and worship." The American Standard and the Revised Standard Translation translate it as "the fat ones of the earth shall eat and worship." In other words, the soul of the person believing in Jesus is made fat by partaking of spiritual things which will nourish their soul and give them the fullness of grace to prosper greatly in terms of beholding the glory of the Lord. Proverbs 28:25, "He who is of a proud spirit stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered," which can also be translated, "He shall be made fat." How thankful we should be that the Lord has called us to be partakers of the divine nature, to partake of spiritual food which will enrich our souls and make them fat. I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah 25:6. Isaiah 25:6. It says here, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make for all peoples a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." The mountain that is spoken of here is the mountain of the Lord's house, Christ's kingdom, Christ's church. The feast that is spoken of here is the feast of the gospel, the word of God, and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper that we are about to observe. These are mentioned here for the encouragement and the strengthening of the faith of the Lord's people. It is a feast which has been prepared by the Lord Himself that we might remember and turn to the Lord again, so that we might eat and worship here today. But you see, it's been made for all of His dear people, Jew and Gentile. Here to this table, we will now come. The best and choicest food has been prepared. It is set before you so that you might partake of it. We will remember Christ and His sufferings. He who has become to us true food and true drink. We will remember His body broken and His blood shed for us. And we will feed on these things spiritually, remembering His love for us and all that He intends to do for us, both in this life and in the future. He has destroyed the covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. There at the cross He conquered sin and death. Someday we shall see Him face to face, and He will swallow up death forever, and He will wipe away all of our tears. But as we come now down front to the table, let us remember these glorious things that Christ died for, so that we might see them, so that we might have them, and so that we might know them. I would have you come down front, and I'll give you a few more words before we partake of the supper. Bring your hymn book. We'll be singing hymn number 413 together. 413. O Thou that hearest when sinners cry, though all my crimes before Thee lie, behold them not with angry look, but blot their memory from Thy book. Create my nature pure within, and form my soul averse to sin. Let Thy good Spirit ne'er depart, nor hide Thy presence from my heart. Well, that's what we want, isn't it? To realize and know His special presence with us here at this hour, at this time. Let's sing this good hymn together. The first, Let's sing the first three verses of this hymn, and then we'll sing the last three afterwards. Looking at what Christ's victory consists of. We see that we're made spiritually fat. We see that He is going to rule all the nations. We should also understand that it consists in His having a posterity that will serve Him. Verse 30 says, "A posterity shall serve Him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has done this." So as we come to the Lord's Supper now, we have to be very thankful that both our faith and all the accomplishment of our salvation from beginning to end rests upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has accomplished a full redemption, and because He has accomplished it, God the Father and God the Spirit will apply it most definitely and most certainly. The results will be tangible for Christ's sufferings. The results do not rest with the will of man. Oh, we ought to glory in this today, that it rests upon the will of Christ. It's by His will, it says in the book of Hebrews, that we are sanctified. "Behold, I have come, it's written of me in the volume of the book, I delight to do Your will, Your law is within my heart," the Lord Jesus says. And so it was, and He fulfilled it perfectly. Therefore, we can rejoice, because there are going to be certain results that come from Christ's death, not maybe results, but certain results that will come about in accordance with God's electing love and the grace bestowed. Every generation of Christians can praise the Lord that there will be a posterity which shall serve Him. Each generation can recount the wonders of God's grace and His righteousness, it says here, to the next. Isn't that good? You can tell your children, and your children can tell their children. And it keeps on going to the end of the world, to the time when Jesus returns. You see, Christ suffered and bled and died to atone for all of our sins. And He has been raised from the dead as the manifestation of God's intention to apply all the benefits of salvation to the hearts of His people so that they might be changed from glory to glory and be made fit for heaven. Aren't you glad that God doesn't stop, doesn't rest in His work of making you over into the image of Christ? As long as you have life and breath, He will strive with you to do that. Strive with you to bring you to that. Oh, you will not be perfect in your obedience, but you will be thankful to the One whose obedience is perfect. And all of your weaknesses and all of your sins have been atoned for through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we celebrate here in this supper. Not just some of them, but all of them. Lyle, would you pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the breaking of bread?
Father in heaven, we do give You praise and glory for this ordinance that You have set before us. Thank You that it is the person and work of the Lord Jesus in which our hope rests as we partake of the bread which represents Your broken body, which was broken for us. Lord, I pray that it would break our hearts and give us contrite heart. The sacrifices that we would bring would be of a broken and contrite heart before You, to be healed by You and by the work that You have performed. So Lord, we pray that this this that we do in remembrance would truly be a remembrance of you.
Amen.
And it wouldn't only be to remember it tonight, but that we would remember it tomorrow and the days to come. And even until we meet again and be reminded once again of whose we are, who has purchased us, and to whom we belong. Lord, we pray that this sacrament would indeed be worked effectually in our hearts through our edification and our understanding and our remembrance. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you give thanks for the cup, please?
Our Lord, lift up our voices and our hearts to you in thanksgiving. This ordinance you've ordained, we might remember, we might worship, we might set our minds upon that atoning death of Christ, the blood, broken body. And we thank you for the blood of Christ and what it has accomplished. We thank you that it is sufficient, that it will never lose its power for us here in our lives and in all generations, past and future, till you come. And Lord, with this ordinance, there is the promise of your coming. And we thank you that we remember that as well.
Amen.
In the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.
In the same manner, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the covenant, which is given on behalf of many for the remission of sins, the cup of covenant in my blood. Drink this, you all, in remembrance of me." Well, let's stand and we'll sing together the final three verses of this hymn, 413. "A broken heart, my God, my King, is all the sacrifice I bring. The God of grace will ne'er despise a broken heart for sacrifice." A broken heart, my God, my King, is all the sacrifice I bring. The God of grace will ne'er despise a broken heart for sacrifice. My soul lies humbled in the dust, and owns thy dreadful sentence just. Look down, O Lord, with pity, and save the soul condemned to die. Then will I teach the world thy ways. Sinners shall learn thy sovereign grace. I'll lead them to my Savior's blood, and they shall praise a pardoning God. Amen. And now may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with each one of you.
Amen.